Welcome. I'm delighted to see you, and for all of you who are with us, even on the internet, we have several visitors among us. We're grateful that you've taken the time to come and to praise God with us. Every day is a wonderful time to think about God and what He has done, the world that He has made, and put our confidence and faith in Him to be with us. We live in very different times, don't we? None of us have experienced this sort of circumstance in our lives. But you know, when we encounter unfamiliar circumstance, it's an opportunity to really test our ability to trust in what we cannot see and what we believe because of evidence, especially evidence from God's Word. Last words of a dying person are often considered important and even profound. What were Jesus' last words before His death, and what can we learn from them? It is intriguing to me that there are seven statements. Often seven, the number seven in Scripture, is used as a perfect number to indicate something complete and full. These sayings suggest, since there are seven, it suggests that there is something deeper going on here. Is Christ saying, even as He is dying, His way to full and complete life is only in Him, in Christ? Let us note and remember His last seven sayings. First of all, He makes requests for others. I think that's important. Think about it. You're about to die, and your first concerns are for others. Isn't that so typical of Jesus? Isn't that the pattern that He set for us throughout His life? And isn't that a key to how to live the full and perfect, perfect in that sense, complete and perfect life? But note His request for others. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He prayed for His enemies. He prayed for those who were crucifying Him. And the text indicates that He kept on saying this. As they were crucifying Him, the text says, and He was saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, we emphasized the last time we spoke about this, this is not automatic forgiveness of them or of others. Repentance is necessary. But it indicates Jesus' attitude. He does not want them to be lost, even for punishing or crucifying Him. And then secondly, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's what we're going to discuss in detail in just a moment. And then, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Just think of those three things. Concerned about forgiveness for others. Offering hope in paradise, even through very difficult circumstances. And then having a concern for service to others, even his mother, his physical family. And then there are four statements that for he requests for himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In a future lesson, we'll explore that. Then, I am thirsty. He was a man, suffering as a man. And then, it is finished. What is finished? We'll discover that even further in a further lesson. And then finally, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. I just say this in passing. What will be your last words? You ever thought about that? I have, but not a lot. What a great model. To have these kinds of thoughts on your mind that you wanted to express. Today we want to deal with, today you shall be with me in paradise. Let's read our text that Jason has read to us. Let's read it again. And I've highlighted certain words and phrases that we will feature in our lesson. But I want you to see what I'm trying to emphasize from this statement. And the people stood by looking on. Looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Pilate had placed that there. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him. Even the criminals, the thieves, one of them was hurling abuse. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other thief answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And as he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today, you shall be with me in paradise." Today, you shall be with me in paradise. What an amazing statement. Although Scripture teaches a uniform path of faith and repentance to salvation, the circumstances of conversion are often quite different. What were your circumstances of your conversion to Christ when you came to Christ and asked Him to forgive you of your sins? For me, it was a Sunday evening, June the 30th, 1957. I was just under 14 years of age, and my circumstances were I had been given the wonderful opportunity of teaching by my parents, and the example of other Christians, especially in our local church, where I had been taught the Scriptures and had seen the good example of a life lived for Christ. But on that Sunday evening, I purposely sat on the second row in seat. In other words, Eddie, if you were to move one seat over, you'd be sitting where I was sitting that night. Now, you don't need to move unless you want to, but that's where I sat. Why? I didn't want it to be far to go. And as soon as the invitation sung, which we traditionally often do, asking people to come to Christ, I made one step into the aisle and stepped forward and sat down on the front seat. And I was asked to stand and say verbally whether or not I believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And I answered in the affirmative, I did. And I was taken by the evangelist A. Hugh Clark, a man that I respected and loved and had heard preach many sermons. And we went up to a baptistry much like this one, and I was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I stand before you this morning to preach more fully what I understood then in miniature. Understand much more now after these, so many years. I can't even do the math. I'm 76. Y'all figure, y'all do the math. But it's the same gospel. same. Basically, it's the same. Circumstances different. And do we not have unusual circumstances here? I'm delighted to repeat the words of Jesus from the cross to a thief that was hanging beside him. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. It is an amazing statement, and it is amazing for a number of reasons. The circumstances of the conversion of this thief are unusual and amazing. There's no other circumstance like it recorded in Scripture. This thief has first heard Jesus say about those crucifying him, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." What effect would that have upon this thief? What effect does it have upon us as we remember it? That was Jesus' attitude. Do you see it weak? Or do you see it insurmountably strong? Power. This thief also has heard others ridicule him, abuse him. And then he hears Jesus say to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Let us learn and grasp the wonder, the amazing thing that is happening here. And so, I want to make three points, or make my remarks organized under three headings. It is an amazing situation. It is an amazing supplication or request. It is an amazing salvation. So let us continue. It is an amazing situation. Jesus was placed between two thieves. You know, just casually thinking about it, that seems a little bit odd. I would have thought that it would have been more natural to put the two thieves together, since apparently or presumably they knew one another. Maybe even they were co-conspirators in whatever crime they had committed. It put Jesus on the outside. But Jesus was placed in the middle. Possibly, and that's all I can say, the Scriptures do not tell us, but possibly to indicate that he, as these others, is like them. He's a transgressor. He's a criminal. He's guilty. But you know, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. That very act was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 53:12, it is recorded, he, Christ, was numbered with the transgressors. Mark 15:27-28, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. At the cross, both the hand of man and the hand of God were operative. This was according to the preordained plan of God, that he be numbered with the transgressors. Isn't it interesting to remember that Jesus was born for transgressors? That's why he came into the world, for sinners. Matthew 1, verse 21, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Remember, the name Jesus is the New Testament variation of Joshua, Old Testament. It means deliverer or savior. Then Jesus not only was born for transgressors, he lived for transgressors and sinners. Matthew 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you a transgressor? Have you sinned? I have. more than I like to remember, but have to admit. Jesus came for me. Jesus came for you, for all of us. But not only did he live for transgressors, he died for transgressors and with transgressors. To understand Jesus, you have to see that his purpose, his life, was devoted to sinful people. Just like me. And just like you. And like the whole world. For all of this sin that we're seeing in the world committed, not only at this time, but at other times. I hear a lot of decrying of the evil or the crimes, and so it should. We should decry it. Unjust, terrible, vicious, deserving punishment. But what's the answer? What's the ultimate answer for the world? It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Do not expect you'll get that answer from our elites. It won't come likely from that source. But here we have it from God's Word. Jesus died for transgressors and with transgressors. But also, God's gracious providence is seen in this situation. You understand the word providence? It means provision. It means how God provides. It means how God plans and works for the good of his people and for the world. God has placed Jesus between two thieves who need his saving grace desperately, as the whole world does, as we do. Look at God's providence extended to these two men. They hear Jesus say about his enemies, "Father, forgive them." Here is one who wants his enemies to be forgiven, even for sins against himself. How will these men handle this observation? How will these two thieves handle this observation of a man who has been crucified with them, who doesn't rail, who doesn't curse, who doesn't speak out against his enemies, who prays for them? They can see that Pilate ordered what Pilate ordered to be written that was hung above Jesus' head. When you look at all the gospel accounts, you get this compilation or this apparently. This is what was placed. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They know his name is Jesus. They can see the sign. You see, he's between them. They can look, and there it is. This is Jesus, deliverer, savior of Nazareth. Backwater place, of no particular reputation, often despised by many people as being not worthy of, you know, you wouldn't want to put that on your birth certificate or on your calling card. I'm from Nazareth. No. Nazareth is only important even today because of one person who happened to be born there, and that was Jesus. They have tourists there now. I've been there several times. But it's because of who was born there, not back then. And then he's called King of the Jews. He rules over a kingdom. Does it look like it? Only to the eye of faith, the spiritual eye, who could see something is different about this man. Something is different. They heard what others said of him. He claimed to save others. Save yourself. Here is a man hanging between them who claimed, who saved others. Even his enemies speak of it. He claimed to save others. Save yourself. But he doesn't. If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. Evidencing that apparently somebody believed he could. They didn't. How would that weigh on their minds? And then one of the thieves joins in the ridicule. Other accounts, this is in the Luke's account, but in other accounts said they both did. Both thieves joined in the ridicule. And one of them, as recorded in Luke, said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." They saw how Jesus reacted. He uttered no threats. He did not retaliate. He took quietly their abuse. Providentially, they had access to Jesus. Providentially, they were given an opportunity to come to faith in the Savior of the world. They had an opportunity to see Him in action, which in this case was non-action, which shouted volumes of super quiet power. Second Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Jesus was living that statement. Even on the cross, He wants all to come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4, "This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." At the cross, He wants all to be saved, to come to the truth. Even now, especially since He is so close to them, these two thieves. They had an amazing opportunity to learn trust in the Savior. And one thief sees the moment to come to faith and be saved. You know, this is how God still works today, giving men and women, us, opportunities to believe in Jesus as our Savior. He wants us to seize the moment and come to Him. He said earlier in His life, when He was able to walk about teaching, "If I be lifted up," He was referring to the cross, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me." Well, not all men are drawn to the cross to be saved. All men that can be drawn. Can you? Can you be drawn to the cross? Does it affect you? Does you look at that, the way He handled His death and handled His life? Aren't you drawn to Him? And then, it is an amazing supplication that one of the thieves uttered, a prayer, a request. An amazing supplication. What did he say? "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." But look what preceded that. Look what preceded it. Sorry, clicked too soon. An amazing supplication. One thief admitted and confessed that he, listen, that he feared God. That he was guilty. That he deserved punishment. Knew that Jesus was innocent. One thief believed that there was life after death. One thief believed Jesus was a king to rule over him. One thief was the only one who had the courage in that circumstance to stand alone against all others, his co-thief, and all the enemies of Christ in his faith in Jesus. You say, well, what did he have to lose? No, he just might as well say it and hope for the best. I don't think that you read a man in these circumstances that way. And I remind you, Jesus knows the hearts. Whatever you come to believe about the seriousness or the authenticity of the statements of this thief, Jesus knows his heart. He knows whether it comes from a place of faith and trust or whether or not it's just a farce. Likely he knew very little about Jesus. But since he has had this opportunity to know him, he accepted him and produced this circumstance, produced faith in Jesus to save him. Amazing. What would be your supplication today to God? Lord, save me from the virus. I've prayed that I've not become sick, haven't you? We've prayed even in this assembly for all those in the world, especially those who are helping in the hospitals and those who are sick, that they not be overcome by this virus. But what about the virus of sin? The sin virus that kills eternally. We need to ask about that. And then finally, this salvation is amazing. Amazing. First of all, it is free. It is by grace. This man admitted that he had nothing to commend him to Jesus. Nothing. I am guilty. I deserve to be punished. You are innocent. But I ask you to save me. Luke 23, 40 through 41. But the other answered, this is the one who came to faith, but the other thief answered, rebuking him, rebuking the other thief who chastised Jesus, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus did not ask this thief to do anything. Of his own free will, this thief placed his faith and hope in Jesus to save him. Remember, Jesus, knowing his heart, saved him. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. It is easy to see in this circumstance that if there is salvation, and there was and is, it's free. It wasn't based on any meritorious works. Some say this is the paradigm for our salvation. That thief was not baptized, so we do not have to be baptized either. That's the takeaway by many, many people. I agree, it is the paradigm for salvation, in that it is by grace through faith apart from any meritorious work. It accords with the standard process that we see in Scripture for salvation. But baptism is an act of faith, not an act of merit. What is possibly meritorious about being immersed in water? There is no power in the water. The power is in Jesus, who commanded us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where we go. A faith that obeys. A faith that acts. A trust that obeys. In other words, the only reason to ever be baptized is because you're putting your faith in Jesus to forgive you of your sins by obeying His commands. And one of those commands is to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember, too, this was before Jesus' death and resurrection. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, while on earth, Jesus took the opportunity and had the power to forgive sins, and He did so on several occasions. Again, He can read the hearts of people. Now He's in heaven, and just before leaving this earth, He committed the path of salvation to the teaching of His disciples. They were to go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:20. He is now calling all men to believe in Him and to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is certain and secure, this salvation. The thief asked, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus responds, truly. And Jason and I are reading from a common translation, but the older translations say, verily. Remember that? Verily. Often Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. You know, that is a translation of a word that is sometimes translated in our English Bibles as amen, amen. In other words, that's the truth. You put truly, or verily, or amen before a statement to get people to say, now listen to me, I'm telling you the truth. Again, truthfully I say to you, Jesus says, this is certain, this is secure. But also, it's personal. One-on-one with Jesus. I mean, so many people in public, just think about that. They're by a public road. He is hanging on the cross with between two thieves who are hanging there as well. And many people are passing by. Amid so many people in public and bizarre circumstances, it was just Jesus and this thief. No salvation by group, class, race, age, gender, family, church, anything. One-on-one. One-on-one with Jesus. He knows our hearts. He knows whether we believe in Him and are committing our lives to Him is our Lord and Savior. But also, it is present. It's in the moment. This day, He says, you shall be with me in paradise. Not 2 years from now. Not after you've gone through a probationary period. Not some future time. But for Him, it was this day. You shall be with me in paradise. The thief seems to point to some future time when Jesus will come in His kingdom. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what does Jesus respond? This day, this is going to happen to you. This day, salvation is not a process again where there's a waiting period. Or a trial, or a probationary period. It is immediate. Our sins are either forgiven by grace through faith in the ever-going present, or they are not. And then, they're centered in Christ. This salvation is centered in Christ. The thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The thief could not turn to anyone else and ask to be remembered in their kingdom. Jesus was his only hope, and he placed his faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And then finally, this salvation is glorious. It's amazingly glorious. And it is so highlighted here so that we can see it and appreciate it even more. Today you shall be with me in where? Paradise. Paradise is spoken of in Scripture not frequently, but enough that we can know that it is the third heaven, the place where God dwells. Now remember, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. It's just, I believe, metaphors to help us to understand that there is a place where God lives. We're going to be with him. Remember the statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 12:3 through 4. Paul had a vision. Apparently it was a vision that he had been stoned to death. And I believe he died. And his spirit left his body and went up into the third heaven. Paul speaks of it this way. Such a man, speaking of himself, was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven would be the birds, you know, first heaven, stars and the celestial bodies, second heaven. And beyond that, third heaven, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. It appears that all the man was asking was, the thief was asking, was to share in some future kingdom. Jesus responds, I'll give you God's house. I'll give you God's house. Where there is no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no tears. There's only praise and glory beyond our ability to comprehend. What a deal. What a deal. And you'll have it today. Well, what about us? Has he promised us paradise? For all those who come to him and receive his forgiveness, it's what he's promised. Paradise. Do we want a salvation like that? Really? It's that available. Yes, right now. You don't have to wait for it. You have his word on it. Some might say, well, preacher, I'd like to wait a little while and live my life for myself and then at the last moment ask Jesus, just like he did with this thief, just wait till the last moment before my death to ask Jesus to save me. Really? Now just think about that for a moment. How do you know God will give you that opportunity? That you'll be even conscious? And even beyond that, obedient trust is always required. How do you know that you can have that attitude and mindset if you live your whole life for yourself? Selfishness and self-centeredness erode the ability to commit fully to grace and to service of others. I've been in discussions where people are denying the essentiality of being baptized for forgiveness of sins in contradiction to what the Bible teaches. It teaches, I believe, plainly and clearly and simply. And often they say, well, look at the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized. So, well, I want to ask you a question. One time I was engaged in a back and forth email type. Well, it was internet. I can't remember if it was email or whatever. But we were going back and forth discussing this issue. And one, as I've heard many, many times, this is a potential scenario that a lot of people have thought of. You decide you want to trust in Jesus and you've got faith in Him as your Savior. And so you get in the car and you're traveling over here, let's say, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you're killed in a car wreck. Are you saved or are you lost? That's what I was asked. This is what I said. If I'm going to die in a car wreck, I hope it's headed toward the baptistry and not running away from it. And I'll leave the rest to God. In every other situation that the Bible doesn't answer, we'll just leave that to God. Don't you think God will do the right thing? But it does not negate His clear teaching to be baptized. For, because we have faith, an expression of our faith in Christ. And then, should we wait till death? What do you think? It's foolish, isn't it? Foolish thinking. And further, why would you want to live your whole life in sin and miss out on a glorious life in Christ? Jesus offers life eternal now. It's a quality of life. And you get to keep it for all eternity. I close with two scriptures. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me. And then this one, uttered by Jesus at a funeral. Well, really, they hadn't even gotten to the funeral yet. The sister of Lazarus, Martha, was so upset that Lazarus had died, who was a special close friend of Jesus. And when you read all the details about it, Jesus let him die. He waited and tarried in another place, even after he got the word that Lazarus was sick, and he waited so he would die. And Martha came to him distraught and said, Lord, if you'd just come, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, Martha, do you really believe in me, to who I am? Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So we invite you to come if you'd like to commit your life to that Savior, to that Jesus to give you first forgiveness from your sins based upon your act of faith and repentance and confession, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, but also to live a life of praise and glory to God. Please come while we stand, while we sing.